I know one answer for sure. We sure wouldn't be here. Amen. And thank you for that. That was wonderful, girls. The Gospel of Mark, for those of you that have studied this Gospel, is many times called the Gospel of Action. The word anon, immediately. Things happen fast in the book of Mark. It's the shortest of the Gospels. Here in chapter 1 of Mark, it opens with the ministry of John the Baptist, who just comes on the scene, and he's got a message, and it's repent. Repent. Still a good message. Repent. Not just for the sinner, for the saint. Repent. Repent of habits that keep you away from God. Amen. Repent of television programs. Repent of too much talk radio. We're not getting any amens on that. Let me try it again. Amen. Just get in the habit of repenting. Just get in that habit. And John the Baptist has this ministry. And then in verses 9 through 11, we find the baptism of Jesus. Right after that, again, things happen fast in Mark, whereas in another Gospel, it may be 5, 6, 8 verses. In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, you have the temptation of Jesus, where He was driven of the Spirit, it says there, for 40 days and 40 nights. And then, if you look at verse 14, where we started reading tonight, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison." Those of you that know your Bibles know that John was put into prison because Herod had taken his brother's wife. He had had his brother killed and took his brother's wife. And John the Baptist, thank God, an old-fashioned man of God, stood in front of him and said, "It is not lawful for you to have. It's not right." And they put him in prison for it. That's been happening ever since, by the way. Sometimes preachers all over the world say, "This is not right." And they go off to a place. I think of somebody like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you know his testimony during World War II. He stood against Hitler and died in a concentration camp. But he said, "It's not right." And John the Baptist here made no bones about it. He said, "What you're doing is not right." And so we have the imprisonment of John. You find a full account in Mark chapter 6 when news comes to Herod of Jesus, and he thinks it's John the Baptist raised from the dead, his guilty conscience pricking his heart about what he did to John and had him murdered there in prison. Then we have the preaching of Jesus in verses 14 and 15. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Well, I'll tell you, again, Jesus echoing John's sentiments, repent. By the way, repentance and belief are Siamese twins. They're two sides of the same coin. People say, "Do I have to repent to be saved?" Yes, you have to repent of unbelief. People say, "Do I have to repent of every sin I've ever committed to be saved?" No, because then nobody would be saved. Huh? I can't remember all the sins I ever committed, but I know there's only one sin will send you to hell, and that's unbelief. You have to repent. You have to turn from what you're trusting in and turn to Christ. And when you do, you believe the gospel. And so the preaching of Jesus. And then in verse 16 through 20, we have the calling of the disciples. Peter and Andrew and James and John. And really the key verse that we're looking at tonight, if you would with me, is verse number 17. "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." I want to read that verse again because I believe the order is divine here. Jesus is speaking and He says, "Come ye after me and I will make you fishers, to become fishers of men." And again, stating that this is divine in order, it may rebuke some that of us that excuse ourselves from sharing Christ with others, saying, "Well, that's the missionary's job, and that's the preacher's job, and that's the bus captain's job, and that's not my job." No, I believe here that we see three calls in this verse. We see a call of faith, first of all. Jesus comes to them and says, "Come ye after me." Now, it takes faith for a man to come after Jesus. I remember hearing so many stories when I went to Midwestern Baptist College and men would come and preach in chapel, and it was such a blessing to my heart. Still, my favorite class, Brother Downing, at college was chapel. And it wasn't really a class. You didn't get a credit in it. But I'll tell you, I learned more in chapel than any other class. As these men would come in, they'd say, "Mr. Perry, I'm a graduate of 1971 Midwestern grad. Or I'm a 1964 Midwestern grad. I think the fellow that went back the furthest was a 1958 graduate of Midwestern. He was one of our instructors." And these men would come and they would tell stories. And they would tell stories how they were in their 30s, Brother Jim. And God took them out of their business venture and said, "I want you to train for the ministry." And they exercised faith in God. And I'll tell you what, these men owned a business. Peter and James and John and Andrew, they owned business. They were making money. And they worked hard. And Jesus said, "Come ye after me." And there was a call of faith there. You know, there's still a call of faith in God's work. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He may not call you away from this place, but it's still a call of faith. But then there's not only a call of faith, there's a call to following. He says there, "Come ye after me." You know, Jesus has a lot to say about being a disciple of Christ. Being a disciple of Christ is not the same as being saved. Anybody can be saved. But you know, Jesus put some very stringent requirements on those of us that would like to be a disciple. Remember what He said in Luke 14, verse 25? He said, "If a man hate not father and mother, brother, sister, for mine, he cannot be my disciple." We've talked about that. It doesn't mean that I'm to hate my mom or mom's to hate me if she wants to be a disciple of Christ. It means we're to love Christ supremely. But then He goes on, He talks about, "If a man will not follow after me and take up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple." And you remember the last reference He gave, I believe in verse 33, it talks about who counteth, the one that counts not the cost, cannot be my disciple. And so there's a call of faith here. There's a call of following. Disciple means follower. We're to be followers of Christ. Amen. Not just to be saved. Amen. We're to be followers. We're to be disciples. But then not only is there the call of faith and the call of following, but there's the call of fishing here. Fishing for men. Jesus said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men." So, first we find the call of faith, which I believe produces a desire to follow Christ, which produces a desire to fish for men. And it's all based on one thing, ladies and gentlemen, obedience to the revealed Word of God. That is us obeying God in this matter. You see, you'll not be a follower if you don't first exercise faith, correct? I'll say this, you'll not be a fisher if you're not a follower. And so let me just say this, if you're not a fisher, you're probably not a follower like you think you are. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be doers of the Word, and hear, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, it's possible to deceive ourselves and say, "You know what, I'm a follower of Jesus." I'm going to tell you stoutly from this Scripture, if you're not fishing, you're not the follower you think you are. Amen. I know I'm not getting any amens on this, but it's spot on preaching. If you're not a fisher, if you're not actively fishing for men, you may not be following Jesus Christ as closely as you think you are. It's what it says, amen? It's absolutely what it says here. It says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You know, our job, when God saved us, He didn't save us to sit, soak, and sour. He saved us to serve and to seek after that which is lost. Remember what He told the Pharisees when they said, how come you're always around publicans and sinners? He said, which of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not go into the wilderness and leave the 99 and go after that which is lost? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and he brings it in and he gets his friends together and says, rejoice, I have found my sheep which was lost. And then he said, nevertheless, I tell you that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Can I say in my own life, and I mentioned this a little bit this morning, it's so easy to become complacent and cold and really even a little practical Calvinist. You know, we don't believe in the tenets of Calvinism here, but I'll tell you, if we're not reaching people, we may not believe in the tenets of Calvinism, but we're practicing practical Calvinism. And that is, well, I guess God will just save whoever He wants to. He doesn't need my help, you know. I mean, after all, we're all expendable, and the church will go on one day without me, but today's not that day. Today's not that day. God wants to use you to reach somebody. And every one of us is a product of somebody else obeying God in this matter of fishing for men. Every one of us, everyone, go back in our salvation and trace it back. Somebody was involved. Who was it that said it was Fran the Bible Man? Who? Miss Horsch, amen. And how many around here could say that? Thank God for Fran being obedient to the cause of Christ. Thank God, Sunday school teacher and nursery worker, for you being obedient to the cause of Christ. Listen, we must be reminded that if we're not fishing, we're not following that close. If we're not fishing, we're not following that close. Let me just give you a few points tonight, and I want to give you a little bit of application, and I hope this message will help you. It's meant to be certainly a challenging message. I know how my own heart can just grow so cold, so cold. First of all, we can learn a lot from Jesus in His example. Followers and fishers we can be through three things here. We can be followers and fishers through our contact with people. Our contact with people. If you hold your place there in Mark, let's go to John chapter 4 and observe a great passage here where Jesus had contact with people or a specific person. This, of course, in John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well, and we're going to look at it in detail at the very end of the message here. But verse number 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw with. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so here Jesus, on purpose, makes contact with somebody. You read, and you can read over and over and over. Back in Mark chapter 1, he makes contact with the leper. We mentioned that verse this morning, how he was moved with compassion. And Jesus listened to that man who was a leper, and he cared for him, and he made time for him, and he touched him, and he healed him. And boy, I'll tell you, we need to take time for individuals, no matter how full the schedule or how weary the body. This makes us more like Christ. Contact. Oh, so many times I've mentioned before, jokingly, I say, you know, I love the self-checkout thing at the store. You just get in, get out, get on with your life, amen. But you know, sometimes, God moves and says, go into that aisle. But God, that person in front of me has got 482 things in their cart. There's a person there that needs the gospel. Maybe you could help that lady with her cart. Maybe you get a chance to talk to her about the Lord. Amen. contact with people. You know, Jesus made contact. He made contact with a well-to-do Pharisee that came and said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus. Huh? Nicodemus was a well-to-do Pharisee. He made time for a grieving father when Jairus came to him. We talked about that this morning. He made time for that woman with the issue of blood. He always made time for people. And I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we can be like the Master. We can be fishers of men, but we've got to have contact with people. In Fundamental Baptist, I'm a Fundamental Baptist and I will be to the day I die, but I think sometimes we think separation is just isolation. That's not the same. Separation is contact without contamination. That's separation right there. This is the doctor's illustration. The doctor that's healthy can go into a tuberculosis ward, but once he gets tuberculosis, he's just part of the ward. You know what? You as a Christian and your testimony, you can be out in the world and you can stay free from contamination if you stay close to Christ. Amen. And God wants us. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Amen. And so contact with people. We mentioned this morning, so I'll not dwell long on the second point, but not only are we followers and fishers through contact with people, we're followers and fishers through compassion for people. Compassion for people. Jesus was moved by the multitudes. And you know, if you want the ultimate example of Jesus being this great fisher that He was, in His dying hour, Brother Merrill, He not only said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," but He turned to a penitent thief and said, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." Even then, as His body was writhing in pain and every nerve ending was on fire in His body, you know what? He thought about the soul of that person. That's compassion, ladies and gentlemen. That's love in action, which is what compassion really is. It's not just a pitiful feeling. It's doing something about it. Amen. And the Lord certainly did that. And you and I can do that. We can have the compassion of Christ. If we're going to be followers and fishers, it's going to be through our contact with people. It's going to be through compassion for people. And then number three, it's going to be through our commitment to people. And what I mean by that really is found in Matthew chapter 28, if you want to go there with me. Our commitment to people. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Well, really, it begins in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What I mean there by us being followers and fishers in our commitment to people is just this. In obeying the Great Commission, we follow Him and we by default become fishers of men, people. That we commit ourselves to Christ's Great Commission, we will be reaching people. You know why churches die? They stop trying to reach people. They stop trying to reach people. I mentioned it in a message that we preached a while back about God removing the candlestick. There used to be a church here. Why does that happen so often? I'll tell you why. We stop with our obligation to be fishers of men. And before that, we stop following Him and being obedient to Him. Now, folks, I know this is strong. And you may not have won anybody in a while, but the world's not getting any smaller. Amen. There's still plenty of people to reach. You got neighbors, I got neighbors, co-workers, family members that are lost. Listen, we need to be about the Father's business. The Father's business isn't just potlucks or volleyball or softball or other things. Amen. It's about reaching people. Amen. Reach it. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. Amen. I need a little help there. Now listen, I don't fish. Okay? I don't fish. So if you have a problem with this list, you come and see me, you fishermen. But let me give you some fishing tips. I think some of them are real easy. We're talking about fishing tonight. Being followers or fishers. Number one, if you're going to catch fish, you're going to need to go to where the fish are. It doesn't do any good to sit there with you. You got like the latest rod and reel, and you got these lures, and you're sitting there in the mud puddle. You got your hat on with all the hooks all over it. You got one stuck in your face. Amen. And here you are standing there. Well, fish just ain't biting today. No, there's none there. There's none there. You go where the fish are. You know, the first two letters of gospel are go. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The reason why most of us don't catch any fish is because we never go. We never go fishing. Amen. I know we try to have soul winning every Saturday, but you know you could fish on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, even Saturday you could catch a fish. Amen. You might even catch one at the Cracker Barrel on Sunday while you have fish for your dinner. Amen. So you're going to have to go to where the fish are. You can't sit at home and say, well, there's just no fish here. You're right. There's none there. Go someplace where there's fish. Go downtown, pass out tracts. There's so many ways we could do it. I appreciate a church in our area that goes to the Michigan games with John and Romans. I love that. I'm telling you, I want to talk to them about that next year. When the Tigers were in the World Series, they went down to Tigers games and handed out tracts. And John's, love it, amen. Why? Because there's fish there. One of the first gospel tracts I ever got was at Fenway Park. Can you imagine that? Amen. Fenway Park. 34,000 people there, and there was just two guys, one in each entrance, and they had, Brother Horsch, I mean, they had like a, it looked like a vendor's thing that they had on, full of tracks. And Drake, this is all he did, buddy, he just went. People going by, and some people would say no, so they just held them out, and once somebody took one, Brother Harmon, they just refilled and just kept going. And those guys did that every game, 80 games a year, 34, that's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. That'd make a fish fry. Hallelujah. Amen. We got to go to where the fish are, folks. Listen, I thank God for the people that get saved in this auditorium. But the Bible never commanded the fish to come to us. It commanded us to go to the fish. Amen. So go. We're going to have to go. If we're going to catch fish, we're going to have to go to where the fish are. Number two, we're going to have to keep bait on the hook. And if I could just give us a reference to that, would be, how many of you have a New Testament? New Testament. I don't mean like the whole Bible. Listen, if you go in soul winning, please don't bring the family Bible. You know, the wheelbarrow edition. You see people, you know, with that giant Bible. I want to show you. No, a New Testament. It's a sword, amen? It's almost like a dagger. We got to keep bait on the hook. We need to know that Romans road. We need to know how to be able to take somebody down the Romans road and show them that, number one, they're a sinner. Number two, the wages of sin is death. Number three, that Jesus loves them and paid that wage. And number four, if they'll turn to Christ and believe, He'll save them. Amen. You need to have that bait on the hook. Number three, you need to keep your hooks sharp. So the fishermen say, you need to keep your hooks sharp. You don't want dull hooks. And if I could give that an illustration of reaching people, we need to be prepared. I'll tell you this. I can take a New Testament and share the Romans road with somebody without looking at it. A long time ago, I memorized it. I'm trying to keep that hook sharp. Amen. You need to be prepared for that question. You know, Brother Jim, thanks for stopping in today and telling me about Christ. But I always wanted to ask, where did Cain get his wife? Where did Cain get his wife? And if you're prepared like Brother Jim is, you just say, it's not polite to ask about other people's wives. Amen? He's prepared, amen? He's heard that one before. No, I'm talking about just having our hearts prepared. Sometimes you can't be prepared for every question somebody's going to ask. You're going to have to lean on, hey, the secret things belong unto God. But anyway, you're still a sinner and I still want to see you saved. Amen. Just keeping our hooks sharp, being prepared, memorizing Scripture. This idea, of course, prayer. Of course, prayer when you're going to a door. I learned how to go soul winning as a silent partner. I know that's very hard for you folks to believe, but it's the truth. I went with Brother Chuck Brewer, a great deacon, and he was just a good soul winner. And I would just sit there and he'd say, "You pray, Brother Rich," and I'd pray and I'd pet the angry dog and let the kids jump all over my head and anything to try to get somebody saved. Amen. Keep your hooks sharp. Preparation, prayer, proper Scripture memorization. Here's one, number four, for fishing tips. Give the line a tug when it's time. That true, fishermen? Got to give the line a tug when it's time? You know, there's a time to say, "Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" I don't think there's anything wrong. Matter of fact, I think there's everything right about saying that to somebody. I don't think it's right to just say, "Okay, bow your head," and you got saved when they didn't get saved. I believe, again, I'm not a Calvinist, I believe you got to want to. I believe you got to have conviction inside your heart that you need to, and you got to want to. And so, fishermen, you're letting out that line, and you find out that fish is biting there, and you pull that tug on that line. There's a time to press for a decision. Let me give you the fifth application here for fishing tips. You have to know that it's easier to catch the little ones. Isn't it easier to catch the little ones? That's why we run that bus. Huh? That's why we, every Sunday school class, every Wednesday night class in here, giving the gospel. Letting those kids know that Jesus loves them and He wants to save them. It's a lot easier to believe it when you're young. I remember a time when I won a man who was 76 years old to the Lord. And the odds of that are literally 1 in 1,000,000. After you get 70, you have pretty much, quote-unquote, made your religious choice. And I remember when I won that man to the Lord and saw him baptized, I thought, 1 in 1,000,000. 1 in 1,000,000. It's easier to catch them when they're little. Fishing tip. Okay, let me give you just some practical things. Go back to John chapter 4 and we'll close with this. And thank you for your patience tonight. John chapter 4. Just some practical tips on being a fisher. And listen, I'm not the fisher I should be. I know that. But I sure want to be. I sure know I need to be. Amen. And boy, that'll drive you. One day we're going to face Jesus Christ. And He is going to ask, "How come we didn't win anybody to Christ?" He's going to ask. I'll tell you what, I sure didn't want to have nobody behind me that I went to heaven. Somebody said, "You can't take anything to heaven with you but people. So let's take a few." Amen. I mean, let's get somebody saved. Let's have somebody on our heart this week and this month and this year even, and just say, "Bless God, with your help, I'm going to try to win that person to Christ." First of all, the first thing I see in the text with Jesus and the woman in the well is conversation. I see a conversation. I see Him starting a conversation. Now, I think He was thirsty. I believe that. The Bible says that. But I also believe that He knew if He started a conversation with this person, that He could get to the issue, which was her eternal soul. And you could see that, really. Verses 6 through 12, we read it. He says, "Give me to drink." And she says, "Look, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And we our two cultures don't talk to each other." And Jesus says, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you'd have given it." And she said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. And art thou greater than our father Jacob," verse 12, "which gave us this well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered her and said, "Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again." He's having a conversation here. Can I just give you a quick tip? Yes, you need to pray. Yes, you need to know the Romans road. But most of us can converse about just about anything. Let me just some tips about this conversation. Be friendly. Be friendly. You're going soul winning and you get to a guy's porch and you knock on the door and he comes to the door and you go, "Hi, we're from Loomis Park Baptist Church. We're here to make sure you get saved." Amen. Next house, amen. But how many times if you just, maybe somebody's in the yard and you say, "Hey, how's it going?" And I've got a little note here just about conversation is look for something in common to converse about. Some people like cars. You see a guy working on his car. And by the way, that's a risky proposition. If you say, "Hey, nice," you say, "Oh, it's just a piece of junk." Look for something you can converse about. Listen, I'm a team sports guy. If I go into somebody's house and I see something about the Tigers, first of all, I take pity. And second of all, I'll say, "Oh, the 1984 Tigers? Boy, that's a great team. Oh, they went 35-5 right out of the gate. Nobody ever caught them. Had 104 wins that year. What a great club." And next thing you know, we're talking about the Tigers. "Oh, boy, they just can't get it together lately. I know their pitching's been a little rough." And listen, I don't care about the Tigers. I don't care about the Tigers. I'm trying to get this man to converse so I can reach him for Christ. I care less about the Tigers. I don't know cars. I already said I don't know fishing. Amen. But having a conversation, being courteous. Some people have never learned this. And I think the older we get, sometimes our governor falls off. You walk into somebody's house and you know, they got chartreuse drapes with pink polka dots. Now, you don't have to compliment them because you'll be lying. But it's another thing to walk over and say, "Man, this is the filthiest house I've ever been in my entire life." And that's saying something. I mean, do you ever keep house, ma'am? I mean, what? That is, yeah, goodbye. You may get shot doing that. Amen. Whatever happened to old-fashioned courtesy? Old-fashioned courtesy in regards to reaching people and conversing with people. Somebody said the biggest part of contact is tact. Amen? Tact. Speaking tactfully. And "Oh, those drapes, my daughter made those in her fifth grade science program." "Oh, yeah, okay. Well, great. Moving on to the Tigers." Amen? And hallelujah. You know, having patience with somebody. Going back and forth. Something that people don't talk about. But boy, making eye contact with somebody. You're talking to somebody and say, "You know, I'm talking about the Lord." They're looking at the top of your head. Well, if I'm talking to somebody about the Lord, say, "You know, I want to share something important with you." I'm looking right in the eye. It's just part of having a basic conversation. But here, Jesus, He converses with the woman at the well. I'm just trying to give you some practical things here that'll help. Be natural. Some folks are almost robotic about witnessing. I would like to share Romans 3:23 with you. Be yourself. It's okay to say, "I'm a little nervous. I'm dealing with eternity here." You know, a person may be moved by the fact that you're nervous about their eternity. Be natural. So there's a conversation, but at some point, we have to move from conversation to confrontation. And that's the part that most of us don't like. Because we live in a world now that says, if we don't agree on something, then you must be hateful. And what we're peddling is narrow, they'll tell us. You're peddling something that's narrow. First of all, we're not peddling anything. We're giving away free salvation. But it is narrow. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." There comes a point where Jesus says, "Go call thy husband." Go get your husband. He said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And he, being the Son of God, says, "I know. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." She says, "I perceive thou art a prophet." Well, yeah, if anybody knew you had five husbands and knew you were living with somebody that wasn't your husband, that may be prophet worthy. Amen. And Jesus, he gets to a confrontation here. And I'll tell you what the confrontation is always about, ladies and gentlemen, is about the person's sin. This is why this issue of homosexual marriage is such a big deal. Because God said that lifestyle is wicked and sinful. They're saying it's not, and I can live that way just like you can live married. See, that's a problem. Because when the Word of God condemns something, it means God is not in favor of it, even if man is. So, there's a point where we have to say, you know, and a lot of times it's just a simple question. You know, I appreciate you showing me your Tigers memorabilia and all that's wonderful. But, you know, I came over here today because we're out and about and we're concerned for your soul. And if you were to die today, are you 100% sure where you'd go? Now, sometimes, I know that. I've been a good person. I this, I that. You know what? Everybody has to go through the same road, and that is we're all sinners. If you can't get a person to admit they're a sinner, they don't need to be saved. And I don't mean they don't need to be saved. I mean, they can't be saved unless they understand that they're a sinner. And so, at some point, we move from conversation to confrontation. And the good news in this text is, when we have confrontation about sin and about their eternal state, and they recognize that, you can see, like this woman, we see conversion. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She was impressed by Jesus, what he had said here. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She goes down in verse 29 and verse 28 says, Then the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I believe sometime between verse 25 and verse 28, a conversion took place. She believed. But without a confrontation and without a conversation, there was no conversion. I just want to challenge you tonight. Let's get back in the contact business. Let's get back in the compassion business. Amen? And let's get back to reaching out to people. You have circles of people around you that I could never reach. I have circles of people around me that you could never reach. But you know what God wants us to do? Be trying to reach them all. One of the best things during the year that we do is this Christmas program. It's not that it's so great, though I thank God for our choir and Brother Leonard and doing all that and our actors and all that. It's another opportunity for people to come in these doors and hear the gospel. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people outside of these doors that need to hear the gospel. See, Pastor, why do we do the Operation Saturation? Is it to get our name out there and show people that we have nice literature? Nope. So somebody would read one of those door hangers and get saved. Be kept from hell. But those door hangers don't hang themselves. They need fishers. They need faithful fishers. Those gospel tracts, they don't leave that track rack unless you take them. Unless I take them. Amen. And then sometimes we just got 12 shirts hanging up with gospel tracts in them, Brother Jim. Amen. God didn't want that either. Is the seed yet still in the barn? Well, let's get it out. Why? Because there's people all around us that are dying and going to hell. And it's too big a job for just one or just two or just everyone. If every one of us would commit next year to just win one person to Christ, I'm telling you what, it would revolutionize this church and this town. If every one of us won somebody to Christ next year, saw him or her get in the tank and personally worked to disciple them, first of all, we'd probably have to have two services because there'd be people everywhere. But you know what? That was the last thing that Jesus said to us. Now listen, I know I'm not the soul winner. I've talked to to others. I said, you know, I'm a terrible closer about tugging the line. I'm a terrible closer. But I like to think I'm a faithful sower. I want to have my goofy fishing hat and my rod and reel and all twisted up and with my gear and trying to go where the fish are. May not be a good fisherman. I want to go where the fish are and I want to try to be fishing. You know, it's when we say, that's for the younger crowd. That's for these teenagers. I mean, they got all the energy. The Bible doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that. We say that to try to excuse ourselves from what's our responsibility in reaching people. Ladies and gentlemen, let's just be reaching people. This week on the job, why don't you have somebody on your heart say, you know, I'm going to ask that person. You may get good news. They may say, yep, I'm already saved. I got saved when I was 8 years old in the vacation Bible school, but you know what? I'm not going to church. And you can help them. But they may say, you know what? I don't know where I'd spend eternity. You'll have people say, I don't care. Move on. Pray for them. Move on. There might come something into your life while you're in their life that makes them care. You know, my baby's sick. And I don't know how to pray. They'll say, can you pray for me? And the answer is always yes. But you know what else you can say? I'll tell you how you can pray. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says Jesus paid your wage. And the Bible says if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, you can have a relationship with Him and have direct access to heaven. You say, oh, that's a wrong motive. You know why I got saved? Because I knew hell was hot. That's why I got saved. It wasn't the glory of God. It wasn't even the goodness of God. It was the hotness of hell. That's why I got saved. And a lot of people have gotten saved for motives that weren't the best. You say, if it keeps somebody out of hell, thank God for it. God may use you. Boy, let's be fishers. If we're fishers, we're followers. But if we're not fishers, what's the Bible say? We're not really followers either. Let's be both. We can be both. Be followers and fishers. God bless that boy. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you.